have your Bibles tonight, James chapter 1. Started the book of James last week. Tonight I want to draw your attention to verse 5 where we begin. Last week, you remember, in verse 2 it says, my brethren, now this is spoken to Jewish Christians scattered all over. And there was a problem, and James is writing about the problem. Now, no one knows who the author, which we know it was James, but which James, not sure of. Believe it was the author, the author was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. But it could have been James, the Lord's brother. It could have been a couple different Jameses, but that, you know, Peter, James, and John, it just could have been different ones, and it doesn't matter. We do know he was a servant of the Lord. I do believe he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So he was a pastor that cared about people and about the testimony that they had. So if you were to write down a couple of words about what James is about, it's about genuine religion. Now, religion's a bad word. It covers all kinds of stuff. We're Christians and not religious. But the word religion in today's society means you live a certain way because of what you believe. Now, the book of James is written to combat people saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but not living it. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You'll notice, if you would, down in verse number 26, if a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, doesn't keep himself from lying, doesn't keep himself from cursing. And that's reason when I say to you, no Christian ought to curse, period, for any reason. Anger, no matter what. Because if you do, you show that your religion is not real. When I say it doesn't mean you're not saved, it means you have no, it's vain. Notice, if you would, in verse 26, the last phrase, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It has no power. If you lose your temper in front of your children and curse your wife out or curse your husband out, your children will not want your God, because your God is not real enough to change your life. You may be saved. You may genuinely be saved and come to church. But you can poison the heart of children or of mates by sitting in church. And so a lot of people say, well, I just solved that. I won't go back to church. Oh, that's adding insult to injury. You and I learn to do right in the first place. And then we learn to tell our children, I'm sorry when we make a mistake. No one's perfect, but we can do right. And so the book of James is about controlling our tongue. He even says no one can control your tongue. It's an unruly evil. Then you might say, well, why even start without the Spirit of God? So in other words, you and I, as normal human beings, we can be saved and we can't control our tongue unless we submit ourselves to the power and to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, dear Holy Spirit, I want to watch what I say and watch what I do. I want my religion to be real. If we use the word religion as the Bible does, what people see Jesus in you. Let's call that religion. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 2, my brethren, all those who claim to be Christians, genuinely are, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, into various testings. Many of them were running for their lives. They've been rejected by society because they're Christians. They've lost their homes and businesses, and they have very little. And so they're in testing. They're trials. It could be us. We lose a job, and it's a great trial. We can have a health issue like Carolyn, and it's a trial. We can have a health issue like Carrie, and it's a great trial. And that's why you and I need our friends to pray for us and people to encourage us. But you'll notice here in verse number 3, he says, knowing that the trying of your faith. So everything that happens to you in our lives, you and I in our lives, is a trial of our faith. It is a testing. Now, one thing about testing, it depends on which side you look at it. Let's look at the devil's side first. How many of you have ever had a test from a professor that was trying to trip you up? I mean, he just gave you a test. He put questions on it where, you know, it's just trying to trip you up. How many ever had one of those? That's from the devil's point of view. Testing is to try to trip you up, to try to get you to do the wrong thing. Now, testing from God's side, it's to make you stronger when you pass. He's pulling for you to answer all the questions right. He's allowing the old devil to put a difficulty in your life so that you and I can learn how to handle it and step over it and be stronger and more usable and more visibly in love with the Lord. So that the people around us and our children, the people at work, see us in difficult situations, trying situations, and we handle them correctly with grace and kindness, and they look at us and say, how can you handle it like that? How can you forgive that whatever after what he said about you? How can you be kind to that person because of what they did to you? And we can say, well, the Lord was good to me when I was unkind to him. Oh. Our religion shows. Now, I want you to understand this today. Every husband and wife in this room, brother and sister in this room, your religion shows most of the person whom you live with. If you're not real, everybody knows it. And you may say, well, I'm real in this area, and I'm pretty real. Pretty real doesn't get it. Genuine is what you want. It allows your wife to respect you. It allows your husband to love you more and be proud of you, to give you honor. You and I do the right thing, and our children look at us and say, I want a home like that. I want a wife like mom. I want a husband like dad. That ought to be the goal of everybody in this room that's married. That your children would see Christ in you. And that was James's goal. Now, it's not necessarily written to the family. It's written as individual scattered Christians. Be careful of your tongue. But notice, if you would, he's trying to encourage them by saying, look, trial comes your ways for a purpose. Notice verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, patience is the ability to keep doing right under pressure. Now, all of us hate patience. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know if anybody in their right mind would say, God, give me patience. Because the only way you get that's trouble. You pray for patience right now, you may go outside and your car tire's flat. Oh, it started. So you and I learn, Lord, I want to grow in you, and Lord, you work in my life and help me to be all that I can be for you. And he allows the old devil to bring trials to our life, and that's the way it works. God does not bring trouble to our life, ever. If you remember Job, the Lord looked at the old devil and says, what have you been doing, Satan? He said, going up and down to and fro on the earth. He says, have you considered my servant Job? You know what he's asking him? You've been going around trying to figure out who you can trip up next. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And the old devil said, yeah, but not really, because you put a hedge about him. And you know, God does that for us because nobody in this room can take trouble all the time. So if the Lord did not put a hedge about us, we could not exist. So God puts a hedge about you. And then he gives the devil permission to test us. And then whenever God says, that's enough, he gives permission and he gives limits. That's the graciousness of our God. You can do this, but not this. So you and I learn to say, I know the Lord is working in my life when difficulty comes. And notice, if you would, in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't get upset with God. Don't blame God. Don't get mad at the circumstances, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. That you may be a mature Christian that God is able to use in every circumstance. In other words, there's not a real weakness in your life. There are certain, if you were to look at ball players, wide receivers in the NFL or in college, there are certain ones that are short and quick, and they're good for maybe inside in the slot. But then you've got tall receivers that are strong and fast, and they're good for the outside. And so they each have their role. But there are some, very rare, that can do everything. One, they have the talents. Two, they've exploited their talents and made them better. They've used them. And they're of great value to their teams. And God has given all of us in this room at least one talent. And he says, I want you to use it so that I have a place for you. And everybody in this room, you want to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, so God can use you. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, wisdom, very simply defined, it's the word of God applied to a situation in our life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is not you and I gaining knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. So you and I need to study God's word and learn God's word so that we have the words of God to use as a guide in the days of our lives as we're working through life, as we go through life. I remember the Lord said, let your speech be always with grace. I better talk right. You know, he says in Proverbs 15:1, that grievous words stir up anger. Well, you know, he didn't talk to me right. I'm not going to talk to her right. I'm not going to talk to him right either. He can't talk to me that way at work. My boss said, I can't believe my boss said this or that. You and I have to do two things. We have to always give a soft answer. We have to always learn to forgive everybody in this room. Or God can't use you in certain ways of your life. You have a flaw right here. So God can't put you in this circumstance. You're one-dimensional. You're not perfect and entire. And God's goal is to make every one of us in this room perfect and entire. You see, people are different than players in the NFL or players in baseball. You know, you don't see shortstops usually or second basemen that lead the league in home runs. Why? Because they're usually shorter, quicker, and agile to get to the ball as it's hit. But when they come up to bat, they don't have the strength and the physical ability. They're not 6'5" or 6'7" like Aaron Judge and 280 pounds. No, they hit the ball, it just goes 450 feet every time they hit it nearly. There are some people that have this certain natural ability, but he's not good for second base. So God has a place for all of us. Some are more visible than others. And yet, unless you and I learn to say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I'll take the trials, and Lord, help me to do right in the trials and have a pleasant spirit and praise you for it. And notice the word, I didn't say this, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, that takes a Christian grace. To smile with joy, genuinely joy from your heart while you're in trouble. That takes grace. That can only be done in the Spirit of God. Notice, if you would, verse number 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, you lack the ability to know what, to take God's word and apply it to every situation in your life. Let him ask of God. In other words, the wisdom part is the ability to make right decisions. The knowledge part is you and I doing our work. Study to show thyself approved. All of us in this room, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed. That's on you and I. We have to study God's word. That's you and I try to tell everyone in this room, there are no great Christians that don't spend time in God's word regularly. None. Because you have to have the knowledge of God before the wisdom of God makes any difference. I'll give you an example. In IT, there are certain things about IT that I have no clue about. For instance, I've heard of the cloud. I know that the cloud's out there in certain buildings in Loudoun, but I don't know what it looks like. Oh, it's a computer of some sort. How many of you know what the cloud looks like? Not IT guys, normal people like me. How many of you normal people, you know what the cloud looks like? That's what I thought. None of us do. And yet, ever so often, my phone comes up and says, you're full. You need to get more storage on the cloud. I don't want my stuff someplace ethereal where I can't get to it. But there's a theory behind it. And so as I look at it and I say, well, you know, my wisdom is to say, do I get in the cloud or do I not? But I don't have the knowledge to understand what that means. So why do I need to have the wisdom to decide on something I don't have the information to make a decision on? So you and I, if I'm going to make a wise decision, I say, Lord, give me wisdom as to where to put my stuff on the cloud. I got to go back and do some research to learn what I'm talking about, what choices are. Lord, give me wisdom, do the right thing. Well, Lord said, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. So when an opportunity comes up for me to covet something, I say, Lord, I don't want to do that. Take that desire away from my heart if it's not your will. And now I can use the wisdom of God to say I'm not going to do that. The wisdom of God takes the words of God and applies it to your life. So he said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. So God says, look, I will give to you. Now, I want you to notice we're going to put it two together because I think the two phrases go together. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It should be given him. You know, upbraideth is to chide. It's to, why aren't you already doing that? You know, why didn't you make this decision right in the first place? In other words, why didn't you pray and ask for wisdom 30 years ago to make that decision right? God doesn't do that. He said, he giveth to all men liberally. I'll give you as much wisdom as you need, and I'll never chide you. Aren't you glad about that? How many of you have prayed for wisdom after you needed it before? See, all of us in this room, Lord, if I'd have just known that 3 years ago, I could have avoided this. That's the reason he said, look, ask for wisdom anytime you want it, anytime you need it. And God doesn't pour it out in a little cup. He gets a 5-gallon bucket and gives it liberally. I'll give it to where you make no mistakes. That's the reason a godly Christian can walk right daily and do the right thing and follow his path and look back at the end of his life and say, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You can have confidence that you've done what's right, but only if you've gotten a liberal dousing of the wisdom of God. Now notice this. He says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Don't ask the Lord for wisdom and say, Lord, maybe you'll give it to him, maybe you won't. Now, this, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's up and down, up and down. Folks, one of the saddest, most discouraging parts of a testimony is when we're up and down, up and down, up and down. Your children need consistency. Your husband, your wife needs consistency, a steadiness. It brings a calm and a peace in your home. It brings a settledness, a harmony at work because people know what to expect of you because there's this steadiness. A church, we have to be steady, always walking closer to the Lord, steady. Notice, if you would, verse 7, for let not that man think, the one that wavers, that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, the idea is doubting that the Lord will do it. He's already said, I'll give you wisdom liberally. I'll give what you need liberally to make right decisions. But you and I have to go back and realize, now, take your Bible and turn back to Proverbs. Don't you see this? Proverbs chapter 1. Notice with me if you would. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. There's facts, information. Forsake not the law of thy mother. There's facts and information. For they shall be an ornament of grace about unto thy head and chains about thy neck. One of their directions is, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If someone tempts you to go do something wrong, don't do it. Now, look, if you would, in verse number 2. To know wisdom, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. What was it my mom said, or what was it my dad said? Be careful of sinners as they lead me into trouble. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter number 2. Notice with me, if you would. Verse 6. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. But notice, if you would, in verse number 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. Wisdom gives you the ability to come to a crossroads and choose the right one because of something God has said. He uses people. He uses Sunday school teachers. He uses preachers. He uses people at work. In other words, if you're underneath someone at work and your employer says something, then you can take that to make the right decision at work. Notice if you would, look down in verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. In other words, there's the two ingredients. Wisdom, the ability to make the right decision, and the knowledge of God's word is a joy to you. And so you read your Bible. This morning in Sunday school, we went over different ways to read your Bible for the year. Maybe it's McShane's way to read the scriptures. You read a chapter here and a chapter there, two or three chapters here. You sort of jump around the Bible. It's not a lot of you don't get bored with it. And then there's a way to read the New Testament, read the Bible through from front to back, just straight through. Read the Bible through in a year. And you read the New Testament through every 3 months or every month or every week. And so you're adding knowledge to your life. Now notice, if you would, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. In other words, Lord, teach me more. I want to learn more of your word. Knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. It's something that gives you joy. Notice, if you would, discretion shall preserve thee. Right decisions shall preserve you. They'll keep you on the right path. Every teenager needs the wisdom of God so you can make discreet decisions. Now notice this, and understanding shall keep thee. Not only will you understand what right is, going left or right on the path, you'll understand it. Remember back up in verse number 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Isn't it nice sometimes when you have understanding of what you're doing? Great blessing. Well, notice, if you would, in verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. That's the first thing that the wisdom of God does, is to keep you from going with the wrong guys, the wrong crowd. But notice number 2, in verse number 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Now watch the strange woman. This is not a woman with 3 eyes and 4 ears. It's not something weird about her physical appearance. Notice it's about her heart. Look here. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. She wants new things about the Lord, but you can tell by the way she talks and the way she lives, she no longer is following the principles of God, so you can choose to go a different direction. You know, I pray that for every young person in this room, every unmarried person in this room. You need wisdom of God that you might pick the right people. And then notice verse number 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. He said, I'm going to give you wisdom that you can see the right way and the wrong way. So I'm not going to go with evil men. And you can see the right way and the wrong way. I'm not going to go with evil women. And you can pick the right way to go with good people. Now, that's wisdom. Boy, you know how much that would save your life if you just did those three things? He said he gives you wisdom. He says it in Proverbs. He says it in James. If you need wisdom, come to him. He said, I'll pour it out in bucketfuls. It's not a secret. I want you to do what's right. But you and I have to say, Lord, give me all the wisdom that I need to do right tomorrow. And expect that he's going to do it. don't waver. I'll ask him, but he's probably not going to do it. He's probably not going to give it to me. He said, I don't want you to waver about it. I will do it. Don't expect me to give it to you if you doubt me. Now notice, if you would, back over in James. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 8. And here comes the famous verse that a lot of people have heard of and quoted. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man that says, well, God might do it, he might not do it. Well, I'm going to go do what I want to do. He's unstable. He's not consistent in his daily life. If you don't trust the Lord and his word, you're not going to be a consistent Christian. And notice, if you would, then he sort of gives a little, James is concerned about wealth and what it does to people. Notice, if you would, in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich. So the brother of low degree would be the person that doesn't have much wealth. He said, let him rejoice when he's exalted. When God lifts you up, rejoice in it. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, he should rejoice that he's humbled. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Remember, there's a lot of gravestones right out there in that gravesite over there that you and I might look at and forget, because their life wasn't genuine. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. He imagines you and I, a simile like you and I are grass. And we do well till the sun and the heat gets us, and then we go away. And so you'll notice, if you would, he says, but it withereth the grass and the flower thereof, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You know, Socrates made a great statement. Listen to this. Socrates once said, could I climb the highest place in the heavens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all? Now you think about it. He had the same problem thousands of years ago we got today. Why do you turn and scrape every stone to get an extra dollar here and an extra dollar there and increase your 401k or put a little more in your bank or get a little nicer car, a little nicer this or that, and pay so much attention to wealth, to assets, and don't realize the greatest asset is in your bedrooms? Spend time with your children. Do things with your children. It's not give your children money. Just give your children you. Even Socrates realized that. And he's not a saved man, as far as I know. So he said, look, don't look at wealth as something of great value. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 23. I want to see Proverbs 23. Look at verse 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, did you get that? Don't use your own wisdom to get what you want. Say, Lord, give me your wisdom to know how much is enough. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, riches which fade away? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, he's trying to get us to understand that wealth is simply a blessing of God. But you and I have to learn to say, Lord, give me wisdom to know how much you want me to have and what you want me to have. Tonight, do you have that wisdom? And then notice, if you would, take with me, if you wouldn't, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6, but godliness, doing what's right, 1 Timothy 6:6. but godliness with contentment. There's where wisdom comes in. I'm satisfied with what God's given me. God's given me enough. I'll trust him. Remember, he said, put me first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. So you and I have to trust him to give us the wisdom to know when we have enough and when we should give away and how much we should give away. All the wisdom that God gives to someone that has a little bit of wealth. And by the way, everybody in this room has a little bit of wealth. We have to be careful, because rich is more than you need. Anybody here get more than you need? Everybody say, not me. Anybody here ever had food? And let's very carefully. How many of you have ever had food go bad in your refrigerator? Would you raise your hand? You're rich. It doesn't go bad in Uganda. Doesn't go bad in New Guinea. They're always looking for a little bit more to eat. They want to try to preserve what they've got. But you know, the rich man, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. He didn't know he had enough. You and I have enough when we have enough. Read with me. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Lord, I've got enough for today. I'll trust you for tomorrow. Do we do that? Well, that's a hard thing to do. Americans are built layup for retirement. But you know, you got to be healthy to enjoy retirement. You got to trust the Lord for that. Did you know, before you can really use the government's money, you have to spend all your own? You have to be less than $1,000, $2,000 in the bank. And then when you go to retirement home or nursing home, they take everything you have in the bank and your Social Security check, if you're lucky enough to get put into a nursing home. I went through that with my mom. So what's the use of laying up hundreds of thousands of dollars if they're going to take it? I know people that have to spend their parents' money to get them help. You see, you and I don't have the wisdom we need. Lord, give me your wisdom that I do the right thing, that I'm generous, but not too generous. I'm tight with my money, but not too tight. Lord, help me to do what you want me to do. Lord, I want to have what you want me to have. I don't want to be rich. I don't want to have so much that I thumb my nose at you. But I want to have enough to where I can provide for my family. And Lord, you're pleased with me. Wealth is by the wisdom of God. No other way. Because with wealth, with wisdom comes contentment. Notice if you would, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And you know, there's two people that bring temptation. The old devil and you and me. We put ourselves in a point of temptation. If covetousness takes over our heart, we get tempted with things that God says no to or that we have too great a love for. You know, I'd love to have, how many of you, tell me your favorite car. Teenagers, now this is a great example here. Teenagers, tell me some favorite car you really think is a cool car. Somebody tell me. Ethan. A Ferrari. Okay, I'd love to have a Ferrari. Man, a cool thing. You know, those Ferraris are red Ferrari. I like the horse on the back of it, you know. The way the horse, you know, it's got a horse. It's like he's rearing up. I like the horse on the back of it. I like to hear the rumble of it. It's got a cool rumble. It's a $350,000 rumble, though. Now, let me say this to you. If I wanted one so bad, probably in a lifetime I could get one. I'd be living in the trunk of it, but I could probably get one maybe. How much are you willing to sacrifice to get what you want? That's the reason you learn to say, Lord, I want what you want. And he gives us wisdom to live in contentment. Boy, that's a great way to live. He's trying to get these Christians that are running for their lives, that are suffering, to say, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll count it joy when trouble comes my way. And the world says, how can you be so happy in all the trouble you're in? The Lord's got it. That's the way you want to live. And notice quickly, we're close. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1 and verse 12. One of the most famous verses. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, when you go through temptation, you pass the test. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. The idea is that you go through a trial or tribulation with joy, and the only way you can go through it with joy is because you love the Lord. That's the way you go through tribulation with joy. That's the reason Paul says, you know, in 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, therefore I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, I love you. Bring it on. I want to tell you something. I'm not there yet. I want you to realize that everybody in this room faces trials. It's common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, limits. But will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He said, I'll build you slowly a little bit at a time, but you got to trust me. So tonight, can I ask you this? Do you have the wisdom that you need to have the contentment that you want to be pleasing to the God that you love? That's the key. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, everything in Scripture eventually gets back to how much do you love the Lord. Because when you love him, you want to know his words. When you love him, you want to, Lord, show me what I can do what's right. You want his wisdom. When you love him, nothing in this life matters to you more than him. And oh, there's where contentment comes in. Because you know what? Everything in life can be taken away from except for one thing. Him. How can a person be happy in physical distress? Him. How can a person be happy without their job? Him. How can a person be happy in tribulation? Him. How much do you love him tonight? Let's bow his word of prayer. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're going through a trial tonight. Maybe you're facing, you're at a crossroads, you're facing some decisions. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, give me your wisdom. Remember he said, I'll give to everybody wisdom liberally if you ask for it. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll walk with you. The Lord's touched your heart tonight. You come and talk to him. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for your great love to us. Thank you for your precious word and its clarity. Help us all, Lord, to get more wisdom. Lord, would you dump it out on us this week that we could do the right things and be pleasing in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen.